Das Kollege Bescheid.
Just everybody had a really good, even though it was a short but restful break. And let's start the year off strong by diving into a really foundational piece of passage. Matthew 5, verse 1 through to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the Beatitudes, which is a passage probably you've all heard thousands of times or read thousands of times. I thought it was a really great passage to start the year off. So what are the Beatitudes, and what makes it a perfect passage for starting 2025 on? And this morning, we're going to spend some time digging into all of this, but I can't dedicate all the time to it, otherwise we'd be here for weeks. So let's waste no time and get right into it. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I remember the very first time as a young Christian reading this, I was like, what on earth does it mean, poor in spirit? Being poor in something isn't really something we associate with being blessed. It has quite a negative connotation to it in our world. So what does it mean when Jesus says poor in spirit? Because he's clearly not meaning it in a bad way here. And so the word in Greek, which is, I'm probably going to mess this up, but potchkos, is destitute of wealth, of learning, and of intellectual culture. I found this interesting in part of the commentaries and other stuff like that as well, that the people who found themselves in this type of position have no worldly status. They have nothing to fall back on, nothing to prop them up. They rely completely on other people often becoming beggars. And so when you apply the context to this, you get a different sort of meaning to the word poor, where we need to be somebody who relies completely on the Spirit. And then those who do that, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this is something we struggle with a lot here in the West, probably more so than other places, because here in the West we have an abundance of things that we can gain status from and that we can hold on to. These things hold us back from the kingdom. And so we need to have an attitude that means that we don't care about those things, that we don't hold value in those things. The only thing that we hold value in and that we care about is the Spirit. And this doesn't mean that we go and sell all our earthly possessions, go live in the wood like hermits or something along those lines, but it's about our attitude. And the attitude starts in your mind. And from there, your actions flow. Your attitudes influence how you act. If your attitude or your mind is set on the Spirit, the actions that flow from you will be Spirit-focused as well. And so that puts on a twist to that passage when you're talking about pouring something and you think about it as making sure you're relying on the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the next one here we have, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Bruce could tell you I've been wrestling with this one for a while, even up to as late as last night, about 10:30 I think it was. And I was being torn in two different directions with this one, because not only do we have another word that we don't normally associate with being blessed, we have two different meanings and two different usages and passage for it. So when we think of mourning, and this is what threw me, is that when we think of mourning, we think of the death of a loved one, the loss. lost, a sense of grief. But that's not what it's talking about in this particular passage itself. So I went to the Greek again, and this one is probably not as hard to say, it's pentheo, but it is to grieve, the feeling or the act to mourn. And with a bit of help from commentaries and a bit of guidance from Bruce, which I appreciate a lot, on this one, the word mourn is definitely being used differently to how we feel about it. Instead of mourning the loss of a loved one or the loss of something that we hold dear, like your house or something like that, it's talking about something different. It's talking here about the grief or the sorrow that we feel when we've sinned against God, the heavy-heartedness, the sense of guilt that you get when you know that through your actions or your thoughts you have sinned against God. And it's that coming into a place where you can recognize and see your sin the same way that God sees your sin. Mm-hmm. And through that recognition, we get brought into a feeling of repentance where we can now be comforted through the forgiveness of that sin. So we're not blessed because of the feeling of grief. Because we've been brought into that state, we're blessed through the forgiveness that we receive. And knowing that, for the most part, our earthly desires are not going to be what pleases God. And you see it's built on from this next one. Those earthly desires are not, or from the previous one, those earthly desires are not God-serving, they're not God-uplifting. And so we're now in a place where we're affected by the Spirit, and the Spirit's affecting our actions, and we now see the utter sorrow that we cause God when we sin, and we're now in that place where we can gain repentance. And so an approach to life like that is actually quite difficult, because it's breaking down the walls that we put up that often stop us from that full experience, or having that full experience in Christ. And the next one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have three passages in, and we have another word that is negative, or at least we perceive it as something negative in the world. And meekness is not a positive quality for us, especially in men, it's often seen as a bad quality. So what does Jesus really mean here when he uses the word meek? We have the word parahus, which is mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, by implication, humble. And for me, when you think of a mildness of disposition or a humbleness, especially in regard to our faith and our attitude towards our faith, it's about submitting to the Lord, but submitting to him in a way where at every step of the way we're not arguing with him or fighting his will, we're submitting to his will. And then when you think of inherit the earth, and you're not talking about earthly possessions, it's not if you submit to the Lord you're going to get the car that you always wanted. It's not about that. It's about the doors opening for the purposes and the will that God has for you. You will inherit the things that you were meant to do because you've submitted to the Lord and he's now using you. And we see it building again here. We've got having that attitude that relies on the Spirit, being Spirit-focused, to the attitude that puts you in a place of repentance of your sins so you can now have your life in Christ. And now we have an attitude of being humbling and submitting to the Lord's will. And I'm just going to move on to the next one. We've got, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Finally, right? A much more straightforward one, right? Surely? Hunger and thirst. They're our body's natural way of telling us something. When you're hungry, you need some food. When you're thirsty, you need something to drink. But what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness, or to be satisfied by righteousness? And so we go back to the Greek here just to figure out what he meant by righteousness. We've got dikaios. It is equality of character or act, specially Christian justification, in a broad sense, a state of him who is ought to be righteous, the condition of being acceptable to God. That's a very, very daunting statement, being at the condition of being acceptable to God. And so having that attitude that every aspect of your life, you're going to approach it so that your actions are deemed acceptable to the Lord. That it's quite hard to fathom at times. It's just that the vastness of it. So I thought it would be really good that if you break it down to smaller things. So as a parent, for example, when you're raising your children, to raise them in a godly way is the action that is deemed acceptable to the Lord. When you're in your normal life, praying and reading your scriptures every day, not just on your Sunday, these are the things that put you in acceptance with God. And the more you do them, the more you build. The gifts that you have, using them, serving them, starting off little, then moving up, those types of things. It starts off little if you break it down, and then you can build up, and then that makes it so it's not so hard to fathom just that idea of being acceptable in the eyes of the Lord. But we're starting to develop a thing with these attitudes. They're not half measures. They are things that we can't just tack on to our lives. They are things that are meant to replace and become our ways of thinking and acting. These attitudes that Jesus is speaking about are designed to make our whole life about Christianity, not just Christianity being a part of our life.
Very good.
And so with that, let's keep going. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This time I'm not going to argue to the English definition of what mercy actually is, because I found it really, really helpful. Mercy, or being merciful, is compassion or forgiveness that is shown towards someone who it is within one's power to punish or harm. It shouldn't be a surprise to us as Christians that we are called to show compassion and forgiveness towards our fellow man. And you see that in passages like Good Samaritan. It's probably the one that comes to most people's mind. But also in a passage that comes just after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The idea that we see here in Matthew 6 and in the Beatitudes is that as Christians, we are a people that need to show compassion and forgiveness. And the reason why is pretty clear in that passage, but also in the Beatitude itself in the second line, for you shall receive mercy. All of us sitting here today have received mercy. We've received compassion, forgiveness, and most importantly, the grace of God for our sins against Him. And so now we as Christians have to have that same attitude that even if you might not think someone deserves it, or it might be really hard for you to do it, we have to also show compassion and forgiveness towards others. And before I move on, there are many discussions that we could have about the nuanced positions with that means of forgiveness and compassion and grace. But right now, I just want to focus on what it means for us and our mindset and our attitude and how we approach other people. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. People use the saying pure in heart a lot. You'll see it in fairy tales, you'll see it in books, you'll see it in all sorts of Disney movies. And it's often used to describe a person who is loving, kind, and gentle and has good intentions in their actions. But what do we think Jesus is meaning when he says the pure of heart? Because it doesn't really matter what Disney's telling us, it matters what Jesus is telling us. And so if we go to the words here, pure. To be clean, literal or figuratively, clean, clear or pure, and of heart, denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life. The soul or mind, as it is the fountain and seat of our thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes and endeavors. And so what we're talking about here isn't a nice person who has good intentions. We're talking about having clean and pure thoughts, passions, and desires. And when you think about clean or pure, your clue is in the next part of that passage on there, that for they shall see God. This isn't about physically seeing God. This is about seeing his heart, his pure and clean heart, and us to be that way, imitating his pure and clean heart in our attempts to be Christ-like. And so when we imitate the Lord's heart in our lives, then we see God work in our lives. And so the deeper we go, the more we see a building, one on top of the other, and the more we see how much of it is supposed to be about how we center our lives around Christ. Mm. We've got blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is something that I struggle with a lot. People who know me, I'm not the most peaceful person. And a few scriptures came to mind when it came to this one. We've got Romans 12, 17 to 18. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And we have Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's it. Such a powerful passage, and it reflects what's being said in Matthew here. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Our job is to reflect the light of the Lord in this world so that people can see the Lord. And I've been watching something unfold in the world at the moment with a Christian YouTuber, actually, who is a perfect example of living peaceably with people. He went and did an interview with somebody who is very popular, got a large following, who has some wild claims about Christianity. And in the most loving and kind way that possibly only a Canadian person could do, he dismantled this man. And every single false claim that he had to walk back. And after that was what was the miracle of it all, was that this guy moved heaven and earth to try and block this conversation from coming out, because it was his life's work being destroyed right before his eyes. So he sued everybody involved, and they all fell apart. And the whole time while this was happening, the only thing that the guy who had this conversation with him did was just let it fall. He didn't say anything, but instead all the attention that he got from this got to the point where people were like, well, what is this guy about? Let's have him on. And it ended up resulting on him being on one of the largest podcasts in the world, where he spoke to, for 3 hours, a audience that numbers roughly 100 million of majority non-Christian people. And he spoke for 3 hours on the Lord. He spoke about the Bible. He spoke about some of the claims that Scripture makes, especially about the resurrection. And he has an amazing testimony that left the host speechless. And so because of the way that he acted, people wanted to know what he was about. And that led to the Lord giving him an opportunity to share the gospel with 100 million people. 100 million people. So the name of the YouTuber, if you want to look into him, because he does have some really amazing stuff, is Wes Huff. And he is a textual scholar. So if you want to learn more about how our Bible was put together, he's got some amazing resources that are all free for you. And so for us, that idea of living peaceably with people is quite difficult, because it means, if you look at the way that this guy acted, it means not fighting back sometimes. It means not being obstinate and aggressive. Mm. But through that, the Lord can use us. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we've seen what righteousness is already, that condition of being acceptable in God's eyes. And it's difficult. Blessed you are persecuted for this. Being persecuted isn't a fun thing, but it's that attitude and the concept of having it, no matter what situation you find yourself in, that you are going to present the scripture and the attitude of God the way that it's meant to be. And when you look at what persecution actually means, it is to subject someone to hostility and ill treatment, especially because of their ethnicity, religion, sexual orientation, or political beliefs. So when we go into situations, we need to make sure that no matter what we think people will think about us or how they're going to treat us because of our beliefs, that we're going to present those beliefs anyway, and obviously, like we said before, in a loving and peaceful way. And that's actually difficult, because I don't think people truly appreciate just how much being accepted and liked can affect your actions. And it it's about that persevering through whether or not you want to live out your faith or whether you want to be liked and accepted by the people around you. And finally, the last one, possibly the toughest one. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And yeah, this one upped everything for me. I had no problem with the ideas of the ones previously before that, even the persecution for your ideas, but this one sort of brings it up to a level that is quite different when you think about that last part. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you look at some of the prophets and what they did to them in the past, it doesn't paint a very pretty picture. I think John the Baptist was beheaded. Paul was executed. Peter was crucified upside down. You've got not a great picture there. And so it really does up the ante. And the thing that we need to look at that, though, is what Jesus is trying to focus on, is that despite there being risk to them, they were still willing. Yeah. They still had the attitude of willingness to do what God asked them to do. And I think that's something we need to look at. Do we have the attitude that despite the fact that we could go beyond just a bit of hostility and ill treatment to possibly being persecuted for our faith, thrown in prison for our faith, or worse, will you still stick up for what you believe? Will you still have your faith? Will you still say that scripture is true? And I know how I feel about it and what I'd like to say, but deep down in my heart, I don't actually know how I feel about this one. But I do recognize that Jesus is calling us to be a people who are like that. So if he's calling us, then that means that we need to examine ourselves to make sure that when the time, if it ever does come, that we can answer that question. So we've covered quite a bit this morning, and as I said at the start, this is not all that we could talk about the Beatitudes. Some of these things, if not all of these things, could have multiple sermons dedicated to them at once, and that's sort of what blows my mind, is that we are talking about the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, and here I am doing a brief sermon about it. So it's really, really powerful stuff. So to come back to the question at the start, why does this passage make for a great start to 2025? And it's because our attitude influences our actions. And I think it's really interesting, at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is addressing attitudes. And I think it's the same way with our faith here in the West, is that we need to address our attitude towards our faith well and truly before we address some of the bigger issues that we might have. Because, especially for parents, you'll probably be able to relate to this a lot when we've all been in that situation where we've asked our children to do something and they don't want to do it, and eventually they do, and they walk off and they're like, fine! They might be doing what they're told, but that's now secondary, isn't it? The terrible attitude at which they did that, that's now what's important. And I think it's the same with our faith. It's making sure that when we are doing something, especially when it comes to our faith, that we do it with the right attitude. And so everything that we've looked at this morning is addressing that. It's not just about what we believe or if we even have faith in Christ, but it's about how we treat our life in Christ. And this is not just about our salvation, but it's about every attitude that we've talked about is about taking that step beyond just having faith and turning our life to be a life that centers around Christ. And so if we as a church and a group of believers want to impact our community, we need to learn how to lean into these Beatitudes more instead of move away from them. And if we as a church want to impact the lives of the people around us and save people like we see in the book of Acts, where thousands of people are saved by the day, we need to lean into these Beatitudes and not run away from them. And just to be clear, our church specifically, I'm meaning the church as a wider context, especially here in New Zealand. I think here in New Zealand we have taken the approach approach to our walk as something that is tacked on to our lives. We are Christians, but Christianity is something that we do when we have the time for it. And you'll see this when you think about New Zealand. It was, and you think about things like the treaty and other stuff like that. This is a country that was founded by Christians and Christians' beliefs. But in the last census in 2023, roughly only 30% of this country is Christian. It's about 32.3%. And that's a low number when you think about how this country was founded. And so the Church in New Zealand has gone from this approach of being Christianity, of just being a part of our life instead of being our life. And I think the message Jesus here is saying that we need to completely 180 against that, and we need to make Christianity our life. Okay. And then the things of life we tack on afterwards if we have time. And this all came to me when I was thinking, how do you start a message for the first message of the year? How do you kick things off with a bang? And I got the idea of a New Year's resolution. And the idea of what is our walk going to be like in this year? In 2025, how is your walk going to look? Are you going to lean into the Beatitudes? Are you going to lean into a life with Christ? Or are we as Christians going to live life the way that we feel like it, and when we get the time, throw it at Jesus here? And so if we want the number of Christians to grow at the next census to be, instead of 32%, even 35%, 36, 40, 50, if we want that number to grow, it starts with those of us who are already in that 30%.
Very good. Very true.
The way we live our life, the way we serve our communities and our churches, the interactions that we have with the people around us, we must make sure that it reflects a group of people who live with Christ as the center of their life. So my question, or my takeaway that I really want for everybody to think about this morning, is how do I walk my walk, and what do I need to change? Because in reading this and doing a study on this, I have felt challenged, very challenged, but in a good way, in an encouraging way. And for me, in 2025, I want to build on the things that I've learned and grown in through last year. And I see a lot of areas where I could definitely improve. And so I just want everybody this morning to walk away with that. What can I do to make my life centered around Christ? And so I'm just going to pray, and then we'll look at song. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the depth of your word. We thank you that we can take a small passage from a sermon that you preached not so long ago, and we can get so much out of it. So we just thank you for the depth of knowledge and the gift that you've given us with these scriptures, Lord. And we just pray that we'll have open hearts and ears to what you've been trying to tell us this morning. And I just pray for everybody as we walk with you through this year, that we'll be able to be those who walk with you at the center of your lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.